Mark chapter number one. That's where we're going to go here this morning, Mark chapter number one. Children's church is going to be heading out the side door. You guys go over there and have a great time with the buns and enjoy the word of God there for you. The rest of us will be right here in Mark chapter number one. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Just take one from our ushers and they'll bring one to you. You can have that to look on. You ought to find Mark chapter number one on page 1046. 1046. Come to the end of the chapter here in Mark chapter number one. We began looking really several weeks ago here at the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, I told you that the Gospel of Mark was going to be a gospel of action. A lot of things happening here and kind of in quick fashion there. If we will, it kind of reminds me of a machine gun, just boom, 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 boom. We're just going to hit it and hit it hard. And that's what we've seen. Matter of fact, we've seen that very much in chapter one. We've thus far seen Jesus' baptism. We've seen Jesus' temptation by the devil. We've seen that he called some disciples to follow him. We see that he taught in the synagogue with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. We see that he cast a demon out of a man that came there to the synagogue. We see that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He stayed up late into the night, healing all that came to him and casting out demons. He got up early in the morning, went to God and prayed there to spend time with God. And we're not yet done with chapter number one. And so there's a lot of things been going on here, but certainly this has been a book of action. And I think really the book of Mark here just helps us to see Jesus clear and clear. We just see so many facets about Jesus here. In the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're going to look here at the last part of this of this chapter, verses 40 through verse number 45. And we want to see this thought. Jesus is going to touch the untouchable. He's going to touch the untouchable. If you found your place, would you stand here? Mark chapter number 1 and look at verse number 40. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a priest, for a testimony unto them. But he went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's ask God's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, as we look at this text, Father, may it be faithful to the text, and Lord, deliver what it would teach us and what it would show us here. Lord, I pray for the folks that are here, Father, that we'd receive the word of God. Lord, the things that it says, Father, that it would make a difference in our life here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Supposing that tomorrow you had a follow-up doctor's appointment. You had gone into the doctor, you were having some symptoms, some situations here that you were experiencing, and the doctor said, well, let's do some blood work. That's what they always say. They always want your blood. I don't know about this, but that's what doctors always do. And they said, let's do some blood work, and let's see if there's some things going on there. And they said, let's set up an appointment for next week, and we'll come back and we'll discuss what's going on there, and we'll see if there's something that we need to take care of. And so you've got Monday tomorrow on your mind, and you're thinking about, well, what's going to happen? You know, I'm going to go to the doctor, and he's either going to tell me things are fine, or he's going to tell me things aren't fine, or he's going to tell me maybe it's this, or maybe it's that, and you don't know what's there, but you've got a little bit of trepidation there for that. And but tomorrow comes, and you go to your appointment just like you're supposed to go to your appointment, and they show you into the doctor's office there, and he says, well, you need to sit down. I've got some bad news for you. Well, that's never a good thing when a doctor says, I've got bad news. And you say, okay, doc, you know, what is it? You know, just lay it on me. And I'm big, I'm grown up, I can take this. And, you know, what's going to happen? What's going on here? He says, well, you know, I can't be sure because I'm not specializing in this area, but I think that you've got a disease of which there's no cure. I think you've got a disease that that we can't do anything about. I think you've got a disease that's going to take your life. Now he says, I can tell you this, that it's going to be painless. That is, you're not going to go through suffering. You're not going to go through pain. And you say, well, does that mean it's going to be quick? No, it's not going to be quick at all. It's going to take a long time. I don't know how long, but it's going to take a long time. But eventually you're going to die, but it won't be painful. You'll be painless. He says, really, it's a disease that probably sores are going to break out all over you, and sooner or later you're going to be debilitated because of it, and you won't be able to walk, and you won't be able to feed yourself, and you won't be able to take care of yourself in any way. But I think that's what you have. We got to do some further tests, but I think that's what you've got. And he says, because of laws and everything, I've got to notify the CDC that you've got this disease. And I don't know what they'll tell you or anything, but I have to, by law, be able to notify the CDC. Well, you go home, and that, of course, conversation would hit you like a ton of bricks, and you might tell your wife or your spouse about what's going on here, and certainly you're worried about it, but you don't get home, and you're home about 2 hours, and you get a call from the CDC. And the CDC says, sir or ma'am, I understand you have a possible case of whatever this disease is. And he says, yes, I just saw the doctor. That's what they told me. And they said, well, you're going to have to move away from your house. We're going to have to take you, and we're going to have to put you somewhere else. You can only be around people that have this disease. You can't be around the general public at all. He says, we're sending an ambulance to get you and to take you to another place. Ambulance shows up. You get in the ambulance, and people are, of course, decked out in all their gear that would symbolize that you are very, very contagious. They take you to this other house, and they drop you off. They say, we'll drop food every now and then, so you'll be taken care of. You come up with an idea, and you say, maybe I could, or I was reading James chapter number 5, and it talks about calling the elders, and maybe they pray over me. So you get the idea, maybe we should do that, and you call the pastor, you call me. And you say, Pastor, I was reading James chapter number 5, and I've got a terrible disease here, and I'm praying that the elders might come and might pray for me. And I tell you, because of your disease, we can't come. Hope you can get some of the online services, but you know, certainly you can't come to church, and we can't send people to you. I imagine if that happened, there would be quite the shock to your system that would be there. And we would almost look at it and say, well, certainly doctors today, could they do something? Well, here in Mark chapter number 1, that's exactly what we see happens when we find that a man who's a leper is come, and he's not with his family. He's not at home. He's on the outskirts of town. He's in a leper colony, if you will. He's with only people that have the same disease as he does. And and he's suffering, and he's going through the disease, and he's feeling isolated, and he's going through all the things that would have probably been going through your mind if that was the case that I set forth here. And this is the man that we find here in Mark chapter number 1. Notice verse number 40, where the Bible says here, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I want you to notice a couple things from verse number 1, or verse 40 here, sorry, the first verse that we're looking at here. We find a man here that had a dreaded disease, or maybe a dreaded ailment. That's what he had. He had something that was the kiss of death, if you will. You got to understand that in this day and age, there was no cure for leprosy. Today, we have some cures. We have some antibiotics, and we can start a person on what is probably this man had is called Hansen's disease today. And we have some cures. We have some help for it today. But it's certainly in Jesus' day, there was no hope for this man. There was no help for this man. He had a disease that in our day would be much worse than the disease of cancer. That's what he had. And God dictates very specific rules that are supposed to be shown or observed for those with leprosy, those with this skin disease. Matter of fact, there was 4 or 5 different skin diseases that were known in Bible times that God's addressing. And he kind of addresses in Leviticus chapter number 13 and chapter number 14 how to deal with those skin diseases, because it is very possible that one of those diseases is a contagious disease like leprosy, of which there is no cure. And so there had to be protocol. There had to be steps that had to be taken. And I just want you to see the protocol real quickly. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter number 13 in the Old Testament, page 142, if you've got one of our Bibles that we've handed out here, Leviticus chapter number 13, look at verse number 45. Leviticus 13 and verse number 45. We'll certainly not read these 2 chapters to go through all of this, but I think these 2 verses kind of summarize what's going on or what the protocol is here about this leprous man. And look at Leviticus 13 in verse number 45. The Bible says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp shall be, or shall his habitation be." So God says very, very clearly in here some things, some steps that need to be taken place. That is, his clothes need to be rent, cut or torn apart that way. That would be a sign as well as it would be probably for some sanitary reasons that would be there. But then also his head is supposed to be bare. That is, he's supposed to shave his head that way and not have a covering on it or anything. He's supposed to put a covering upon his upper lip, if you will. He's supposed to wear a face mask. I mean, that's kind of what God is saying here with that. That way. And then when somebody would approach, somebody would come within a certain distance of that man, he is supposed to, with a loud voice, cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He's supposed to make it very clearly known that he has this dreaded disease and that they should not come near him. He's supposed to, in verse 46, he's supposed to dwell alone. Can't be with family, and so he's isolated that way. All of those things that are going on, it's complete isolation, it's complete humiliation as he's going through these times of this leprous disease there. And what a terrible disease it would be. But we need to see something else about the disease, and that is, not only is this a physical disease, but it is the perfect likeness of the spiritual disease of sin that all of us have. While in one sense all disease of the body reflects the reality of sin, leprosy seems to be almost perfectly suited, if you will, in Bible days to show us our sin and to show us really how bad our sin is. You see, let me go through a couple circumstances, a couple things about people with leprosy, and let me show you how it shows us our sin or is true of those that have sin, who have not been forgiven of their sins. Here's the first thing, and that is this, that those who had the disease were considered walking dead men. Josephus, a historian from the first century, described lepers as in, and I quote, "in no way differing from a corpse." That's what he was calling them. He says they're walking dead men. And spiritually, can I say this, that everyone who has not experienced the forgiveness of their sins, had not experienced life in Christ, is a walking dead man spiritually. See, notice in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. We'll hold on to Mark because we'll be back there, but Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 1, page 1251. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," literally the word quickened, made alive. That's what Jesus did to us. He made us alive. "You who hath quickened, who were," now this is what the true of the Ephesians in past tense. This is where they were. This is why they needed to be made alive or quickened here, because they were, the Bible says here, dead in trespasses and sins. Look over the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 2, page 1264. In Colossians chapter number 2, we see here in verse number 13, page 1264, Colossians 2, in verse number 13, it says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That is, before Jesus made a difference in our life, every single person who's ever been born, they were born dead. They were walking dead men. They were subject spiritually to a death. And that's where they were. They were dead. They couldn't have a relationship with God because they were dead men. Spiritually, we're dead to God. But not only does the leper, not only is he considered a walking dead man, but how about this? The leper had a disease that they were never fully aware of how bad it was. I mentioned to you that if you had that diagnosis by the doctor, he said that you would be, it would not be a painful disease. Matter of fact, it would be a painless disease, that it would actually kill you, but it wouldn't hurt. That is because as leprosy would affect the person, it would affect the nerves of that person. It would literally kill the nerves so that the person had no feeling of pain. That's what would be true of the leper. That would be even more magnified or be more of a problem if there was a certain situation where you needed to feel pain. For instance, if you came over to the stove, maybe you've got one of those glass top stoves that way, and sometimes it's difficult to know if that stove's still hot or not. You know, sometimes they put the little light on the stove just to warn you, you know, there's hot surface there and everything. But I don't know if you're like me, I don't pay attention to those lights sometimes. You just do whatever you're going to do. And maybe you just go and put your hand on the stove and just talking or just leaning up against the stove or something like that. And if it's still hot, you've just taken a dish off. Man, what's that going to do to your hand? It's going to burn your hand. See, the feeling of pain is a good thing. Because if not, you just leave your hand there. What happens? You're literally frying your hand. Certainly not a good thing. But if you had that sensation of pain, you would go, whoa, don't want to do that. Not going to do that. If somebody steps on your foot or maybe a vehicle rolls over your foot, if you had no sensation of pain with that. If somebody hits you, you have no sensation of pain there. Things that maybe you need to be made aware of that are happening that you don't know. And so it's a terrible thing not to really have those pain receptors and those nerves in your body. But the leprosy attacks the nerves. And can I tell you here that sin is something that most people don't realize how bad it is. They don't realize how much of a problem that is. Look over in the book of James, in James chapter number 1, page 1307. James chapter number 1, look here in verse number 14. James chapter number 1, verse number 14, page 1307, the Bible says this, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know what sin is slowly doing to man today? It's killing him. It's killing him. It's slowly bringing him to a conclusion of a total separation from God, what the Bible calls the second death. That's what the sin is doing. And yet many people say, well, it's not so bad. No, no, no. You don't have to understand. You don't understand sin. It's taking you to something that will be an eternally separation from God. It's bad. See, just realize that. Just understand that. See, that's what sin is. Sin is slowly working its way, just as that disease of leprosy slowly works its way. Not only that, but I think about a third thing. The disease of leprosy is a loathsome disease. It's a loathsome disease. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It's gross. I mean, I can't put it any other way. You have white spots that kind of start showing up and they start spreading across your body or all over your body, and the spots begin to get deeper into the skin and begin to afflict more of that. And then, of course, those sores will open up and they'll start oozing that way, and the leprosy will literally attack your flesh there and start eating away at the flesh, and sooner or later the fingers fall off and the toes will fall off, and the nose sometimes falls off, and you get these huge holes in the face, and it's just a gross, detestable disease. Can I tell you this? Sin is gross to God. Sin is abomination to God. Look over in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 15, page 682 in Proverbs chapter number 15, Proverbs 15, and look at verse number 9. Proverbs 15 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, "The way of the wicked," now look at this, "is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Look over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 64, page 768 in Isaiah 64, and look at verse number 6, what the Bible says. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." And then he says this, "And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That is, the best that we are before God is just a filthy rag. You know, like an oil change rag. I mean, I can remember several years ago, I was in Teen Classic, and I used an illustration. I was talking about this verse, and I said, boy, this is the best that we are before God. You know, we're just a filthy rag. And I said, how'd you like this? And just kind of put it over your hair and kind of wear it as a covering for your head that way. You know, some people put things over their head. And how'd you like to just use this? And I can remember a girl there in the teen program. She's like, ew, you know, why would you, ew? You know, she's like, oh, gross. And it is. It is gross. Why? Sin's gross. It's gross to God. We often don't get that understanding, but we have to really understand that's how God views sin. He's not happy with sin at all. It's an unclean thing to God. This is a disease, not only those other things, but how about this? This is a disease that causes separation. If you had leprosy, you couldn't be with your family. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't have a social life. It was over. And so it is with sin that we have a separation, a total separation before God. Look at Isaiah 59. We're close by here. In Isaiah 59, and look at verse number 2, page 764, just a couple pages back. In Isaiah 59, in verse number 2, the Bible says here, "But your iniquities," that is your sins, "have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." What did our sin do? It separates us. It separates us from God. There's a separation between us and God. I think about another thing. The disease of leprosy is an incurable disease. It's an incurable disease. You know, while we have those antibiotics to treat leprosy today and eventually even cure a person from leprosy today, those cures didn't exist in Bible times. And whatever days you had to live your life, there would be days filled of leprosy. And so it is true with sin. That is, there is no cure in man to be able to heal himself. There's nothing that man can do to be able to bring an answer to sin's problem. We can't do anything about it. Look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8, page 100 and, or 1100 or 1220, I believe it is. Nope, I've got the wrong page number written down in my notes here. I'll get you the right page number here. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3. Page 1201 is what it should be, 1201, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Look at this. It says here, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You know, what the law could not do. What could the law not do? The law couldn't save us. Why doesn't the law save us? Well, here it is. It's not a problem with the law. It's the problem with us. Our flesh. What do we do? Can we possibly keep the law? No. We're going to be come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse number 23 tells us. Our flesh is not going to be able to answer or be able to come up to the standard of the law. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 8. The Bible says here, "So then they that are in the flesh," now look at this, "cannot please God." Oh, you think that you can make yourself right with God? You think that you can somehow be on a right plane with God? Not in your flesh, you can't. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think about 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18 that says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your father." That is, hey, you can't, the law won't save you. Your flesh can't save you. You can't buy your way to be saved. I'm just telling you, there's no way that we have a cure to sin in anything that we can do. Sin of leprosy really seems to be so fitting. I'm sorry, the disease of leprosy seems to be so fitting to the disease of sin, the spiritual disease that every man has. And so we see back in Mark chapter number 1 that this man had a dreaded ailment that was afflicting him, this dreaded disease that was afflicting him. He was a leper, the Bible says. But then secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 40 that way that he had a defiant approach. He had a defiant approach. You see, what do you mean? Well, if you come back to Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 40, the Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him." You know, I don't find in Mark chapter number 1, matter of fact, this is also a story that is given for us in Matthew's gospel. It's also told for us in Luke's gospel. And it doesn't matter which gospel you get the story from, there is no record, there is no inclination that this man was crying out, "Unclean! Unclean!" We don't have it written for us, and as far as we can tell, he doesn't say it. But the Bible does say this, that he comes to Jesus. He doesn't keep his distance. You see, that's the law. That's what the law would say. Keep your distance. Call out. Cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And yet, as far as we can tell, this man doesn't do that. He comes to Jesus. He kneels down before Jesus. Evidently, this man had heard that Jesus was coming. And when Jesus comes into sight, he makes a beeline for Jesus. He says, "I'm not worried about the law because the law can't help me. If I follow the law, I'm going to die. Because I'm not going to match up. I'm not going to be worthy. I'm not going to be able to do anything." But he says this, "There's one coming. I've heard that there's one coming, by the way. There's one coming that I believe can make the difference in my life. There's one coming who I'm heard that he can heal fevers. There's one coming that I've heard that he heals all manner of diseases, that he can heal even a withered hand. Maybe there's one coming. I believe there's one coming that can heal me of a disease called leprosy. See, he's saying, boy, I don't need to worry about what the law says. I need to be worried about Jesus. I need to come to Jesus. That's where my focus needs to be. And so this man has a defiant approach. But then I see, thirdly, that he's got a decided assurance. He's got a decided assurance. Look at it again, verse number 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, look what he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See, look what he's praying out here. Jesus, if you want to, Jesus, if this is your will, here it is. I believe, I know, this is what I've got an assurance of. Jesus, you can make me clean. I don't have any questions about it. Jesus, I know that you can heal me. What's he doing? He's coming to Jesus in faith. That's how he's coming. I believe that you can heal me. There's not a question of this. His only question is, do you want to heal me? But his question is not, can Jesus heal him? He knows that Jesus could. Some would say, well, lepers are just too far gone. You can't heal a leper. His fingers might have already dropped off. You can't do anything about that. His nose might have already dropped off. You can't do anything about that. He's too far. This is incapable. That is, even Jesus can't heal this man. And this man would say, no. No, Jesus can heal anybody. And he's got wholehearted belief that Jesus has the power to heal him. The only question again, will he want to? Does he want to heal me? You know, I think about the parallel of leprosy and the parallel to sin. And isn't it great, isn't it wonderful that no matter how big of a sinner that you are, no matter how far gone that you are in other people's view, in other people's sight, that God can still heal you, Jesus can still save you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Hold your place in Mark, and we're going to come back there. But page 1274 in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15, where the Apostle Paul says this in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says this, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul's putting up his hand. I'm sinner number one. I'm the greatest of sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I've done the most hurt. I've done the most harmful things. And yet Jesus came to save me. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can save you. Isn't that a great thought? The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 tells us he is the propitiation, that is the complete satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is nobody that Jesus didn't die for. There is nobody that Jesus can't save. And no matter what you've done today, no matter what those listening by way of live stream have done today, Jesus can save them from their sins. Just as this man said, hey, I'm coming to you. He says, forget the law. Forget what people say. I know there's one coming that can take care of my problem, and his name is Jesus. And can I say, when the sinner comes to Jesus, he says, there's one that can take care of my problem, and that person is Jesus. Not only do we see the lepers cry, but if you come back to Mark chapter number 1, I see, secondly, the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. Look at verse number 41 in our text, Mark chapter number 1, verse number 41. It says, and Jesus, now look at this, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, I think we see the compassion of Jesus in three different ways here in this verse. Notice, first of all, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Sometimes we say something along this line, well, my heart was moved. You know, you sang that song, or you did that, or you said this, these words. Boy, you moved me in that. By the very saying of that, there's somewhat of a limitation to it. We may not understand that, but really there is. That is, we're saying, hey, one part of our body was moved because you said something or did something or responded some way or whatever the case might be. But the Bible says here, when it's using the idea that Jesus was moved with compassion, while it's three words here in the English language, it is only one word in the Greek language. And it refers to, it's a word referring to all of the upper organs. That is, the lungs, the heart, the spleen, the stomach, the liver, the kidney, all of those upper organs that way. And so Jesus is moved. What are we telling you? It's not a limitation. That is, everything was moved with compassion. Jesus deeply cared about this man. Get it now. Jesus cared about this man. Nobody else did. He was left to die. We'll drop some food off every now and then. He was the outcast of society. He was looked at as a mass of human misery. He was the living dead man. And Jesus has compassion on him. Always realize Jesus has got compassion. Always realize that he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 tells us this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We sing the song sometimes, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And let me tell you, that's so true. No one ever did. No one ever did. Three times that we have recorded in the life of Jesus, three different instances that it said that Jesus was moved with compassion. One of them is right here in Mark chapter 1, number 1. Let me show you a different one in Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, and look at verse number 34. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 34. It says here, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, now look at this, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What do we have? Well, in Mark chapter number 1, we have the compassion for that diseased man. In Mark chapter number 6, we have the compassion for the unsaved man. He's looking at all the people. There's sheep scattered, not having a shepherd, not having one to care for them. And Jesus cared for them. Jesus has compassion. Jesus was moved for them. Oh, not only that, but come back to Mark chapter number 1. Not only was he moved with compassion, but I think this, here's a second thing that showed us his compassion. He reached out and touched this man. He reached out and touched this man. Again, verse number 41, Jesus moved with compassion, the Bible says. And the Bible says this, put forth his hand and touched him. You can almost hear the audible gasp that would go on with the crowd around Jesus as this man who's not following protocol and he's coming to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus and he says, Jesus, if thou wilt, thou can heal me. You can do this. I believe that you can that way. And he's kneeling down before Jesus and the crowd would almost be backing up because, boy, they don't want to get near this man. They don't want to get near all of these things. But then Jesus begins to outstretch his hand towards this man. Can you imagine what the crowd's saying? How could Jesus do that? It had been years since this man kissed his wife. He lived an isolated life. He lived alone. And Jesus is doing the unthinkable. He's reaching out and touching this man. Everyone knew that if you touched this man, you would become defiled. Defiled like this man was defiled. Oh, but can I say that's not the case with Jesus? Jesus were affected by another. No. Here I want you to see. Jesus is the one who's going to affect this man, not this man affecting Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Jesus is not going to have a disease transmitted to him. He's going to transmit a cleansing to the man. Ooh, Jesus can do what no one else can do. Jesus is still, can I say, touching lives today. It doesn't matter who, it makes no difference of who you are. It makes no difference of your background. Jesus is still reaching out to men today. Look what the Bible says in John, John chapter number 12, page 1133. John chapter number 12, look at verse number 32. Page 1133, the Bible says this, and I, Jesus speaking here in the text, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, now stop right there, was he? Certainly he was, when he was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. That's what he's referring to here in this verse. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, now look what he says, will draw all men to me. All men unto me. My friend, Jesus, the Son of Man, he was lifted on the cross, and what's he doing today? He's drawing all men to him. He's trying to say, come to me. I'll touch you. I'll reach out to you. I'll do what no one else will do. Not only did he, not only was he moved with compassion, not only did he reach out and touch this man, but Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 41 tells us this, he spoke to the man. He spoke to the man. What a thrilling thing it was to see the compassion of Jesus when no one else would show compassion. What a thrilling thing it was to see that Jesus would reach out to this man when nobody else would reach out to this man. But my friend, Jesus now says words to him that nobody else would say or could say. Jesus says, and I love this, he starts off with this, I will. See, he back in verse number 40, the leper said, if thou wilt, if you want to. And Jesus says, I want to. You know, Jesus wants to save everyone. There's not a man on this planet whom Jesus doesn't want to save. Look in our Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 3. 1 Timothy, page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Where the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. How many does he want to save? All men. Now, the fact of the matter is, all men are not going to be saved. Why? Because then all men's not coming to Jesus. But if you come to Jesus, what's he want to do? He wants to save you. He wants to save all men, the Bible says here. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 34, he says there, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. What's he want to do? He wants to save everyone. He wants to gather all. The fact of the matter is, not all want to be gathered. They would not, as he said in Luke chapter number 13. My friend, the only way that a person's going to be saved is that they come to Jesus. That's the only way. And the Bible teaches us Jesus will show compassion on them. He says, I desire, or I will. But then secondly, he says this, and these are the great words, be thou clean. Tells this leper, the one who's diseased, the one who's got this gross disease, be thou clean. Jesus, with just those words, heals this man. Look at back in our text, Mark chapter 1, look at verse 42. Mark 1 and verse number 42, it says here, and as soon as he had spoken, now look at this, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. That is, he didn't begin to be cleansed. He was cleansed. I don't know how far gone this man was with leprosy. Luke's gospel said he was a great leper. That is, he had it seemed to be from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. That is, it seemed to be inflicting him in a massive way here. And so maybe it was that he had lost some fingers already. Maybe it was that he had already had a nose drop off or an ear drop off or something along that line. Maybe he's already afflicted that way. And yet when Jesus says those words, be thou clean, he's got it all back. Five fingers on each hand. He's got two ears on his head. He's got the nose that's there. He's got the white patches and splotches that are all over his skin are now gone. Immediately. Immediately. What an amazing thing. maybe even more amazing, this man can now feel. The nerves that were dead are now alive with sensation. In an instant, what a miracle. What a miracle. And can I tell you, when Jesus saves a man, what a miracle. What a miracle. He takes him from death to life. And he does it when? In an instant. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to put you on probation, and as long as you, do everything that I tell you to, then eventually you'll make it. No, no, no. That's not how God works. He takes us from death. He takes us to life instantly. Instantly. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely. Acts 16 and verse number 31 tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Woo! John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. My friend, Jesus takes us from the deathbed to being alive with God. He gives us that. He does it. Why? Because God sees our faith. What did this man? What did Jesus see about this man? Saw his faith. I believe. I believe that you can heal me. I believe there's nobody else that can do it. But Jesus, you can. You can do it. He's cleansed. He's cleansed. And I see thirdly here in this text, and we need to get it through quickly, and that's this, the Lord's command. Look at the Lord's command here in this text. He does a great miracle, wonderful miracle. But then he says, he gives a command to this man. Verse 43, it says, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That is, Jesus tells him two things. Number one, Jesus tells him, don't go tell anybody about what happened here. But secondly, go and show yourself to the priest. That's what he's telling them. Now, why is he telling them those two things? Well, look at it real quickly. Number one, why does he tell them, don't tell anybody else? In other words, be quiet about it. Don't go blabbing your mouth about what's happened here. Now, I'll tell you what, that happened to me. I'm going to blab my mouth, just like this guy's going to do. Verse 45 says, he went out, began to publish it much. That's me. I would have done exactly the same thing. I got to think. I would have been in his shoes. I would have done that same step there. But Jesus told him not to do it. Well, why would Jesus tell him not to do it? Well, if you remember from our study last week, we brought out the end of the message there that Peter had come to Jesus while Jesus was praying. And Peter told Jesus that everyone was looking for him and they wanted to see him. And why did they want to see him? They want to see more, if you will, tricks. They want to see more healing. They want to see more of those things. And Jesus says to him, as a matter of fact, we can look back on it, verse number 38 here in the text. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. That is, Jesus says, hey, I'm not here to do healing. I'm here to preach. I'm here to give the gospel to people. I'm here to tell people the way of salvation. Why did he come? We know ultimately he came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he accomplished that. Matter of fact, come back tonight. We're going to be looking at that as we talk about the communion and the Lord's table tonight. I encourage you to come back that way. But here it is, as he was going that way, as he would finally come to the cross and he lives that life and he has a public ministry of three and a half years or so, what is he doing all that time? Is he saying, hey, let me show you how good I am at magic tricks? It's not why he came. It's not what his purpose was. What's his purpose? I got to share with people the way of salvation. That it's through Christ and through Christ alone. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man didn't come to heal, although he healed. It proved who he was. But it's not his purpose. And what happened? This man didn't obey. This man goes and blabs his mouth to everybody that he can find. And look what happens. Verse 45, look at it again. He went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. That is, it limited the ministry that Jesus could have. Can I tell you this? Sometimes Jesus tells us to do something. Sometimes God tells us to do something, and it doesn't make a lick of sense to us. Sometimes we say, well, why would I do that? I don't want to do that. That doesn't make sense. And we think, boy, things can be accomplished in another way. Can I tell you, the modern church movement today is thinking that way, that is, things can be accomplished in another way. And boy, it doesn't make a lick of sense to do it this other way and the old way. And it doesn't make a lick of sense that we have to do these things or sing those hymns or do. No. We can modernize and we can do things a whole lot different. And we can use different versions of the Bible. And we can do this and we can do that. And they think about all of these other things of which they can do to be able to get the gospel, to be able to get our message out. Can I tell you, whoa. The right way is God's way. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. That's always the right way. That's the way that we need to go to. Jesus now has to go out in the desert places. It's kind of interesting as you look at the text here. We start the text with this man, the leper, in the desert place, wanting to get into the city. Jesus is in the city, coming out to this man in the desert place. And Jesus heals him. Now Jesus is in the desert place, and the man's in the city. Traded places with this leper. Can I say, what a great illustration what Jesus did for you when he died for your sins. He traded places with you. We were the sinner destined to be away from God for all of our life. Jesus took our sin on the cross of Calvary. He took our place so that we might have eternal life. We might have eternal life. But then he says, secondly, not only don't tell anybody about what's happened here, but he says, go show yourself to the priest. And if you look at the end of verse number 44, it says here, for a testimony unto them. Why did Jesus want him to go show him the priest? Well, two reasons. Number one, that was the law. The law was that if you believed you've been healed, you go to the priest. You don't go to the doctor. You go to the priest. And the priest had to declare you clean, whole, cleansed. That was the duty of the priest. If you go back to Leviticus there, and you could read it for yourself, and we don't have time to go there here this morning. But Jesus is fulfilling the law. Go to the priest. But then secondly, he says, I'm telling you to go there so that you can be a testimony unto them. That is, I want you to go there so that they can see that I am who I say I am. That is, they can see the healing that takes place. They can see that I am one sent from God. They can see that this has to be the truth, that this has to be the thing that they need to listen to. Because why? Because what's going to happen in the life of Jesus over the next couple of years is he's going to make pretty bad enemies with the religious crowd, with the priests that are there. Why? Because they're going to be out against him. They're going to want to seek to kill him. They're going to seek to get away from him. They're going to call him one whose working is after the working of Beelzebub. They're going to say all of these things. And Jesus says, here it is. I want it to be a standing testimony to them, to those ones who are going to hate me, to those who are going to call for my crucifixion. I want it to be a standing testimony to them of truth, that they would be without excuse. Can I simply say this? Everyone who finds himself in the lake of fire one day will be without excuse. Everyone has the clear record of the scriptures. Everyone has the clear explanation of God and the creation that we have around us. The proof is abounding. The question is, will they believe it? Will they put their faith on the person of Jesus Christ to be their own payment for sin? My friend, the moment a person does that, God forgives them of their sin. God promises them a home in heaven for all eternity. Hey, this morning, we look at just a few verses here. We look at healing here. This leper is healed. Can I say, marvel at the amazing power of Jesus to heal. But marvel more at the amazing power of Jesus to save. That he saves us from our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, he was the payment for our sin. Father, he took our place on the cross of Calvary. He gave us eternal life. Father, there's not a one of us here to deserve it. Lord, there's not a one of us who has accomplished anything in our own power and our own strength to be able to be saved from our sin. Father, Jesus came. Lord, Jesus had compassion on us. Jesus wanted to save us. Father, when we came to him in faith, when we came to him believing Jesus is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation, Father, he gave us eternal life. He gave us a home in heaven. He promised that he'd never kick us out, never leave us. Lord, what a wonderful thing that you did in saving my soul. What a wonderful thing you do in saving other people's soul. And Father, may we, in this message, Lord, as we look at this healing, this miracle that took place, may we be reminded of the great miracle that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, maybe I could ask just real quickly this morning, maybe you're here and you've never come to believe, put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ, trust him. You got a problem that man can't solve, that you can't solve. The problem is sin. Just like this man had a problem that he couldn't solve. My friend, you come to Jesus. You believe on the person of Jesus Christ. And he promises to give you eternal life. He promises to give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. My friend, it's not because of what you did, it's because of what Jesus did, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. I've never come to trust him to get me to heaven. I thought, boy, I'm going to do this. And maybe you've got a whole list of things, or maybe you've just got one or two things. But you said, I'm going to do these things to be able to get to heaven. And you realize here this morning, there's nothing you can do. It's an impossibility. Nothing you can do to be able to get to heaven. It's